الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, we continue with تفسير سورة البقرة. In our last session we were dealing with the riba or the concept of riba, usury, interest and other words that are used to as a translation for the word riba. Riba is something that is considered among the most major sins in Islam, primarily because of the fact that Allah said, if you don't stop riba, then prepare yourself for a war being declared on you from Allah and His Messenger. And we said that no one can really stand against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, then we stopped at verse 280, which we didn't read, and it reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَإِن كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٌ وَأَن تَصَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. The Shaykh رحمه الله said, and actually the English translation says, and if the debtor is in a hard time, has no money, then grant him time till it is easy for him to repay. But if you remit it by way of charity, that is better for you if you did but no. The Shaykh said, أي وإن كان الذي عليه الدين معسرا أو لا يقدر على الوفاء وجب على غريبه أن ينظره إلى ميسرة. If the person who's supposed to pay you, the one who's in debt, if he's going through some hard times in terms of financially, of course that is, and he's unable to pay you, then it is obligatory on you, or the one who owns the money, the one who deserves the money, it's obligatory on him to give him some time, to grant him some time in order to pay. Right? Not as they do it today. If you don't pay me in a month, just add 2% for the amount. If you can't pay me, then the amount becomes double. And other means of riba, which are really aimed at, alaykum salam, further destroying the individual. And we said that the main reason why this kind of transaction is Islamically prohibited is because of the fact that it oppresses the one who's already in the state of need, who deserves help from his fellow Muslims, not further complications by making the debt, you know, larger in amount, or making him pay double, or you know, imposing some percentage that he's supposed to pay. All this is not allowed in Islam. Rather, we're supposed to give him some respite until they pay back. وهو يجب عليه إذا حصل له وفاء بأي طريق مباح أن يوفي عليه. Simultaneously, the one who actually owes the money, the one in debt, it is obligatory on him to pay the person if he has the means in any way, shape or form. Meaning once he has the financial ability to pay back, he must pay back. So then there's two obligations. If someone owes you money, he's unable to pay you, you're supposed to give him some time. If the person, now the person who owes you money, if he has the ability to pay, he shouldn't postpone. He shouldn't ignore it. Say, well, you know, this and that. Once he can pay you back, he must pay you back. This is how both rights are reserved or preserved. طيب. وَإِذَا وَإِنْ تَصَدَّقَ عَلَيْهِ غَرِيمَهُ بِإِسْقَاطِ الدَّيْنِ كُلِّهِ أَوْ بَعْضَهُ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. But if the one who's supposed to get the money, if he actually turn that same amount which is owed into charity, whether the whole thing or part of it, then this is better for him. For example, someone owes you 1,000 riyals and he's unable to pay you. The time came around for the payback. He said, listen my brother, my financial situation is just getting worse, I'm unable to pay you back, so on and so forth. So he said, okay, take another month. Okay, you give him another month. When the time comes around again, he's still in the same predicament. So what is becoming of you now is to say, listen man, make it 500. Alright? 500 is sadaqah. Don't give me back 1,000, give me back 500. Or even better, say what? Forget it. But give me anything in return. Now this is better for the one who's able to do so, right? In terms of reward, that is. Of course, some people, you may want to avoid doing that with them, because some people are like con artists. They actually go around borrowing money from people with the intention not to pay back. And so if you give this person some room, then you're making the situation worse. So there are some individuals who you may require your money from, even take him to court. If he doesn't pay you back, take him to a judge. Because he's the type of individual who plays with people's money. If it's a brother who's really in need, then the best thing is to say, take the whole thing. You don't owe me anything anymore. The debt has been, you know, released. Khalas. Barakallahu feek. So that's what the Shaykh was mentioning. ويهون على العبد التزام الأمور الشرعية عليكم السلام واجتناب المعاملات الربوية والإحسان إلى المعسرين علمه بأن له يوما يرجع فيه إلى الله ويوفيه عمله ولا يظلمه مثقال ذرة. And what makes it easy for the slave to keep up with the legal commandments and to avoid riba transactions and to be good, to excel with those who are in need, knowing that there shall come a day where he will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he will recompense him for his deed, and he will not be wronged, not even the grain of a mustard, not even the weight of a grain of a mustard, as Allah concluded this ayah. Now I was hoping the Shaykh will elaborate on the ayah, because I told you last week that this, according to some of the ulama, is the last ayah to be revealed of the Quran. Among the last ayat, let's say that, among the last ayat which was revealed was وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Yani, if you really reflect on this ayah, if we reflect on this ayah, it should stop us or prevent us from doing a lot of sins. If every time we were to disobey Allah, we brought to mind that there's a day that will come where we will stand before Allah and we will be held accountable for every single thing we're doing, then we may say, listen man, I don't want to deal with it. I know it's good now, I may have a good old time, you know, enjoying the sin temporarily, of course. What comes with from suffering with the sin is way worse, but usually we don't see that. You know, we worry about that later. We want to enjoy the sin at the moment. However, if we brought this idea to mind, then the chances of us continuing to sin become very, low. You know, probably won't do it. However, we usually don't have this idea in mind. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We have been told by Satan, the Mufti, one of the Muftis involved in fatawa on daily basis, 24 hours, 7 days a week, is Shaitan. He's giving you fatawa in your ear all the time. Hotline, you know? Hotline, fatwa. Don't worry. Allahu ghafurun rahim. Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. You're a believer. Your good deeds will erase your bad deeds. Right? Come on, now how many times you thought of this before? Right? You will repent to Allah tomorrow. You know, Allah will still love you. Allah will not become upset with you. Blah, blah, oh, fatawa. You know, we're bombarded with these fatawa. So we believe them. Sometimes say, okay, yeah, you're right. And we just go for it. But if we really understood, we wouldn't. Ala kulli hal. Now we're coming to the longest ayah in the Quran. Did you know that? The longest ayah in the Quran is called Ayatul Dayn. Alaykum salam. The ayah of debt. Look at it. How many lines? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 6.5, almost 7 lines for one ayah. The longest ayah in the book of Allah. Ironically, it deals with transactions.
This ayah is
something.
15 lines.
15, on mine it's 6. So on the regular one it's 15. Yeah, you will not find that many ayat that long. Alright? Anyways, it's a very, 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 very technical ayah. And there are, how many will the Shaykh? The Shaykh will deduce maybe around 50 or 60 benefits, legal benefits from this one ayah. Amazing, amazing. You will see how the ulama think. Allahumma musta'an. Tayyib. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تداينتم بدين إلى أجل مسمى فاكتبوه. Hello. وليكتب بينكم كاتب بالعدل ولا يأب كاتب أن يكتب كما علمه الله فليكتب وليملل الذي عليه الحق وليتق الله ربه ولا يبخس منه شيئا فإن كان الذي عليه الحق سفيها أو ضعيفا أو لا يستطيع أن يمل هو فليملل وليه بالعدل واستشهدوا شهيدين من رجالكم فإن لم يكونا رجلين فرجل وامرأتان ممن ترضون من الشهداء أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى ولا يأبى الشهداء إذا ما دعوا ولا تسأموا أن تكتبوه صغيرا أو كبيرا إلى أجله ذلكم أقسط عند الله وأقوم للشهادة وأدنى ألا ترتابوا إلا أن تكون تجارة حاضرة تديرونها بينكم فليس عليكم جناح ألا تكتبوها وأشهدوا إذا تبايعتم ولا يضار كاتب ولا شهيد وإن تفعلوا فإنه فسوق بكم واتقوا الله ويعلمكم الله والله بكل شيء عليم. طيب عليكم السلام. All you who believe, or all you who have believed, a more accurate translation. When you contract a debt for a fixed period, write it down. Write it down. Let a scribe write it down in justice between you. Let not the scribe refuse to write as Allah has taught him. So let him write. Let him, the debtor who incurs the liability, dictate. And he must fear Allah his Lord and diminish not anything of what he owes. But if the debtor is of poor understanding or weak or is unable to dictate for himself, then let his guardian dictate in justice. And get two witnesses out of your own men. And if there are not two men available, then a man and two women, such as you agree for witnesses. So that if one of them, meaning the two women, to the two women errs, the other can remind her. And the witnesses should not refuse when they are called for evidence. You should not become weary to write it, your contract that is, whether it be small or big, for its fixed term. This is more just with Allah, more solid as evidence, and more convenient to prevent doubt among yourselves. Save when it is a present trade which you carry out in the spot among yourselves. Then there is no sin on you if you do not write it down. But take witnesses whenever you make a commercial contract. Let neither a scribe nor witness suffer any harm. But if you do such harm, it would be wickedness in you. So be afraid of Allah, and Allah teaches you, and Allah is the all-knower of each and everything. The Shaykh rahimahullah said, احتوت هذه الآيات على إرشاد الباري هذه الآيات على إرشاد الباري عباده في معاملاتهم عليكم السلام إلى حفظ حقوقهم بالطرق النافعة والإصلاحات التي لا يقترح العقلاء أعلى ولا أكمل منها فإن فيها فوائد كثيرة. These ayats include the guidance of the Creator to his servants in terms of the transactions wherein they're able to protect their rights via beneficial methods and means of rectification that none among the intellectuals is able to suggest anything better or even closer. The intellectuals, the philosophers who may come up with some, you know, their own special ways, no one can come with anything like that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is more suitable for the creation? And the Shaykh said, and there are abundance of benefits in them. And he will enumerate them. Something amazing, by the way. You will see, the virtue of the alim, the virtue of the scholar, which is something that Islam deals with abundantly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned in some of the narrations that the virtue of the scholar over the worshipper is like, you know, the moon or the sun over the rest of the planets. and the stars, because it's more visible, it's more beneficial for the people. And you know, there's a huge difference between a worshipper and a scholar. They're not the same. Someone may be a devout worshipper, but will cause more problems than solutions. And you all know the hadith of the man who killed 100, or actually he killed 99 souls. And he wanted to repent to Allah. So he asked about the most knowledgeable person, they sent him to a devout worshipper. He went to him and said, listen man, I killed 99 people. Is there any tawbah for me? Any repentance for me? So the worshipper thought, this was, you know, I've been spending all my whole life worshipping Allah, and you're killing 99 people, and you think Allah will forgive you? He said, no. No tawbah for you. So of course the man said, alright, no problem. And he made him 100. Well, I mean, he made him despair from Allah's mercy. If Allah will never, you know, accept his repentance, meaning he's going to hell. So what's the difference if it's 99 or 100? Right? Might as well take him, you know, with the crowd. So the man got himself killed with a fatwa, because he wasn't grounded in knowledge, even though he was worshipping Allah the whole time. Anyways, the man didn't feel at ease with himself, you know, being a criminal. Allah wanted to guide him. So he asked again about the most knowledgeable person, and this time they sent him to a alim, a knowledgeable person. So he went to him and said, listen, I killed 100 people now. It was 99 with the first one, now it's 100. Is there any tawbah for me? And automatically he told him, who will prevent you from repenting to Allah? Of course there's tawbah for you. But you're living in a wicked environment. You're living among evil people. Leave them alone. Go to such and such city. They are good people. They're worshipping Allah, and go and worship Allah along with them. Anyways, the hadith is long. The man died on the way before he ever made it. Never prayed, never fasted, never did anything. He only had the intention to do tawbah, which he did. And he was traveling to the place where he could complete his tawbah by beginning to worship Allah as supposed to. But because he died on the way, and the angels disputed concerning him, the bottom line is Allah made the angels of mercy take him, and he was forgiven by Allah. Point being that the alim, the knowledge of a person, was able to save someone's life. He was able to guide him, and he will get his reward. The worshipper got himself killed because of the fatwa. So we want to also learn, especially as du'at, if you're involved in da'wah, being a good worshipper is wonderful, but that will not help you when you're giving da'wah. When you're giving da'wah, you need knowledge. So the balance is, which we strive to get, but we are falling short drastically, is that of the Prophet ﷺ, his way. He would spend the night in prayer and the day in da'wah. So he had balance. He had balance. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. When you're done with your da'wah affairs, then stand with fatigue, that's ansab, and to your Lord only, you know, seek in His pleasure. So the Prophet ﷺ had balance in his worship and his da'wah. We sometimes go to one of the two extremes, you know, all da'wah, no worship, or all worship, no da'wah. We need to try to travel in the middle and follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Ala kulli hal, the Shaykh will enumerate, now you see the knowledge now. You all read the ayah. And if we were to give each one of us here half a year, to deduce benefits from this ayah, then we were to come together again, probably the most one of us will get maybe 4 or 5 benefits, 10, you know, after hard work, if we're not referring to any other scholarly work. But look at the ulama. One ayah, look how many things he will discuss and figure out. Minha, جواز المعاملات في الديون سواء كان ديون سلم أو شراء مؤجل سلم أو شراء مؤجلا ثمنه فكله جائز لأن الله أخبر به عن المؤمنين وما أخبر به عن المؤمنين فإنه من مقتضيات الإيمان وقد أقرهم عليه الملك الديان. This ayah indicates the permissibility of all kinds of debt transactions, anything related to debt. This is because of the fact, and this is whether it is done something that you pay immediately, something that is done on the spot, or something that is postponed until some future time. All of it is allowed. And this is because Allah mentioned this in the context of the believers. Allah said, began the ayah by what? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have believed. If blah blah, and that the continuation. Meaning Allah is addressing the believer. And anything that the believers do, which Allah approves, is part of Iman then. So then this is part of Iman, part of Islam. No one can come and deny it. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ himself used to borrow money at times and pay back and so on and so forth. So he himself, ﷺ, was engaged in borrowing money and debt. Showing, of course, as means of teaching the Ummah how to deal with it. If we ever in the same situation. وَمِنْهَا وُجُوبُ تَسْمِيَةِ الْأَجَلِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْمُدَيَّنَاتِ وَحُلُولِ الْإِجَارَاتِ. Also, the obligation of specifying the time in all transactions of debt and rentals, very important. Now if you're involved in business or whatever, we must, when you lend someone money, according to the ayah on the shaykh, of course the scholars are different on some of these issues, you must specify or stipulate a date. Meaning, I'm giving you 500 riyals and you will pay me back April the 27th, for example. It's not just see you later, right? There must be some time specified. Rentals, you rent something out for a specified time. You know, 1 year rental, 6 months, and so on and so forth. طيب. ومنها أنه إذا كان الأجل مجهولا فإنه لا يحل لأنه غرر وخطر فيدخل في الميسر. Another benefit is that if the time, the duration is unknown, then this is not allowed. Because it's gharar. Gharar is like gambling. It's like there's ambiguity. Once a transaction is not clear, Islamically it is haram. This is why gambling is haram. This is why we said insurance is haram. Because you don't know what you're getting into. You may get the money, you may not. You may benefit, you may not. You may get something in return, you may pay more. You don't know what, there's no clarity. There's no clarity. This makes this transaction forbidden Islamically. So the Shaykh said, if the duration is unknown, it becomes unlawful. Because it is gharar, there's ambiguity, and it is included in gambling. Excuse me. ومنها أمره تعالى بكتابة الديون. Excuse me. And among them is Allah's command to write down the debt. Write it down with, you know, using a scribe. وهذا الأمر قد يجب إذا وجب حفظ الحق كالذي للعبد عليه ولاية كأموال اليتامى والأوقاف والوكلاء والأمناء. This command may become obligatory when it has to deal, when it has to do with maintaining as the right of a slave, of a person, particularly in the wealth of the orphans and the awqaf, the dowries, you know, the endowments, I believe that's what they call them, you know, the something which has been strictly used for the sake of Allah. Like you go to a masjid and they may have a water, dispenser, which is only for the sake of Allah. You can't take it home, you can't even take it to another masjid, it's waqf. It's an endowment for that particular masjid. Some people may give books, you know, for the sake of Allah. No one can use them for personal use unless it is for the masjid use, and so on and so forth. The Shaykh said that is included wukala wal umana and those entrusted, you know, the people who have been given authority and those entrusted with various transactions. وَقَدْ يُقَارِبُ الْوُجُوبُ كَمَا إِذَا كَانَ الْحَقُّ مُتَمَحِّضًا لِلْعَبْدِ فَقَدْ يَقْوَ الْوُجُوبُ وَقَدْ يَقْوَ الْإِسْتِحْبَابُ. So the Shaykh said, I mean, there are times where this is obligatory and there are times where it is recommended. When it's one-on-one, you know, when we're dealing with that. For example, I may tell Abdul Aziz, you know, can you lend me 500 riyals? And because of the nature of our relationship, and if we have witnesses, I don't necessarily write it down. Okay? And there are times where it may become obligatory if there's some history, or there are some indications that we should write it down, and there are times it's only recommended if there's trust between the people. بحسب الأحوال المقتضية لذلك. Depending on the circumstances. وعلى كل حال فالكتابة من أعظم ما تحفظ به هذه المعاملات المؤجلة لكثرة النسيان ولوقوع المغالطات. والله this is correct. وللإحتراز من الخونة الذين لا يخشون الله تعالى. الشيخ said على كل حال in any case writing it is better, is greater in terms of preserving it. You know, when it comes to the transactions that are supposed to be, you know, finalized at some future time. Because of the abundance of forgetfulness, right? And the errors that happen. And this happened to you before.
How many times you've lent someone money or you borrowed money, and after some time you're like, hold on a second, how much did I... He's saying, no, you only lent me 1,000 riyals. And you're like, no, it was 3,000 riyals. And he swears that it was 1,000, and you swear it was 3,000. This is your best friend. But you both, one of you forgot. I mean, are we liable to forget? So now what are you going to do? If it was written down, problem is over. Say, listen, my brother, there it is. We signed it. You know, it was 3,000 riyals. So writing it down, because people really forget. People have the tendency to forget, even if it's their right, even if it's your money. Now, you know, you may lend a book or a tape to someone, and then a few weeks later, you need the book. You look in your book, you know, on your bookshelf, after salam, you don't see your book. You say, who did I lend this book to? Where's this book? But this, I mean, usually, because it's your book, you should know exactly who it is with. But subhanAllah, you forget. Who do I call? How do I get my book back? And you may never see the book again. Salah, gone. He doesn't remember you lend him the book, you don't remember you lend him the book, and the book is gone. That happens, subhanAllah. This is the children of Adam. By the way, many of the ulama say we were called insan because of nisyan. Insan meaning one who forgets. And forgetting is the ni'mah from Allah. Right or wrong? How can it be a ni'mah? Aywa. During calamities, I mean, if some calamity befell you and you were never able to forget it, you cannot live anymore. You will suffer. You know, people have, you know, family, you know, accidents, family members die, you know, you suffer the first couple of weeks, but alhamdulillah, at some point you forget. And you're able to live life unless you are reminded, and even when you are reminded, you forget again. If you never forgot, it would be tough. You know, calamities will add up, you know, in your life, and you just, you know, you won't be able to handle it. So subhanAllah, even forgetfulness is mercy from Allah, but not when it's knowledge. Not when you're forgetting knowledge, yes? Aywa. So, because we have the tendency to forget, alhamdulillah. Naam. And because of errors may take place, and in order to avoid treacherous people who do not fear Allah. You know, those who may come and say, you never lend me any money. Where are the witnesses? Where's the paper? Say, come on man, I gave you money. No, you're a liar. What will you do? Nothing. You see? So writing it down is means of preserving and protecting your right from such individuals. طيب. ومنها أمره تعالى للكاتب أن يكتب بين المتعاملين بالعدل فلا يميل ما أحدهما لقرابة أو ولا غيرها ولا على أحدهما لعداوة ونحوها. The command of the one who's described, the one who will actually write down this particular debt, that he should deal with people with justice. He should deal with them with justice. Meaning he does not incline towards one of them because of some family relation that they may have or otherwise. Nor does he become, he goes against the other one because of some enmity between them. He tried to get revenge, you know, at that time. He must be just between the people he's writing the contract for, or the debt for. وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْكِتَابَ بَيْنَ الْمُتَعَامِلِينَ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ الْأَعْمَالِ وَمِنَ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَيْهِمَا. And among them is that writing down his actual debts is from among the best of deeds, and it is means of being good to the people or those involved in the transaction. وَفِيهَا حِفْظِ حُقُوقِهِمَا وَبَرَاءَةِ ذِمَمِهِمَا كَمَا أَمَرَهُ اللَّهُ بِذَلِكَ فَلْيَحْتَسِبِ الْكَاتِبِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ هَذِي الْأُمُورِ لِيَحْظَى بِتَوَابِهَا. Because it entails the protection of people's rights and clearing their responsibility as Allah had commanded him. So let the one who's involved in writing down these particular debts, let him bring all these meanings to mind so that he will get the reward. That by writing down, I'm protecting my brothers from wronging one each other, from someone taking the other one's money. I'm ensuring that their rights are protected. So with these intentions, the one scribe, you know, the scribe should write. It shouldn't just be, you know, something that is, you know, that lacks any good intentions. وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْكَاتِبَ لَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَارِفًا بِالْعَدْلِ مَعْرُوفًا بِالْعَدْلِ. Among the benefits is the one, the scribe, should be one who knows justice and known for being just. And he should know what justice is, and he should have a reputation among the people of being a just person. لأنه إذا لم يكن عارفا بالعدل لم يتمكن منه. Because if he doesn't know justice, he will not be able to establish it. Right? وإذا لم يكن معتبرا عدلا عند الناس رضيا لم تكن كتابته معتبرة. And if he was not considered among the people to be just, and the people are not pleased with him, then his writing is not worthy. عليكم السلام. Is not effective. If someone is known as being a liar, says, "Wallah, I wrote this, you know, this debt between them." It's like, you get out of here, man. I'm not listening to you, man. You're a big liar coming here talking about he owes him 20,000 riyals. You know, malice. This is called street language. You have to hear it every now and then.
You are recording.
Anyways. طيب ولا حاصل بها المقصود الذي هو حفظ الحقوق, and there's no, you know, protection of the rights, which is the whole objective behind these behind the writing down these debts. ومنها أن من تمام الكتابة والعدل فيها أن يحسن الكاتب الإنشاء والألفاظ المعتبرة في كل معاملة بحسبها, وللعرف في هذا المقام اعتبار عظيم. And also among the benefits that from the perfection of writing down these things and being just in them is that the scribe should be one who is eloquent, one who actually knows how to formulate the sentences and how to use the correct expressions. There are some words, by the way, and when you enter into this field of translation, particularly things related to contracts between people and preserving their rights, it's a very delicate matter. You know, one word, you may, you know, one incorrect usage of a word may turn the contract upside down. Right? For example, some of the English is horrible in this field, Malaysia, even though we're using English. For example, the word invaluable. Invaluable, if you were to read it and use the original standards of the prefix in, it means something that is not valuable. But invaluable means something very valuable. Okay? So you have incomplete, inconsistent, whatever. In meaning not complete, not all the way, right? Or sometimes it means the negation of something. But you come to invaluable and it doesn't mean that. It means something that is so valuable that, you know, it's invaluable. So if a person doesn't know that, and he says, you know, he mentions, you know, the invaluable assets of the person, this will, you know, make the whole contract, you know, maybe work the other way around. So then, you know, the person writing down should be aware of these subtleties in the language and using the right expressions and the right terminology as to maintain the people's rights. Otherwise, you may bust it up. Buy it. This is another one. Don't be counting them, akhi. والألفاظ المعتبرة في كل معاملة بحسبها. I count them, don't worry. Hey. And the Sheikh said, عرف is what is commonly agreed upon by the people. Right? And this is something that Islam acknowledges. Even Allah says in the Quran, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And command, عرف is all that which is good. But in some contexts, it is what the people consider to be alright as long as it does not oppose an Islamic teaching. Very important. So it cannot come against something that, for example, everybody in my country celebrates birthdays. This is the urf in my country. So I should celebrate birthday as well because Allah said that we should establish urf. We say, no, here the celebration negates Islamic texts, you know, that deal with how to be pleased with Allah, how to praise Allah, how to thank Allah, and it is not with a birthday cake and some candles that you, you know, blow out. That's not how we do it, right? That's how the kuffar do it. So if it doesn't negate an Islamic principle, then it is allowed. If it negates an Islamic principle, khali wali. Example, depending on the country you come from, the women that men marry may have a particular right in terms of spending. Unlike other countries, in some country, if he gives her food and he gives her, you know, the most basic things, this is considered to be fine. And if she comes from another background where she is expected to be spoiled more, it becomes expected of the husband to deal with his wife accordingly. Right? Because there's nothing, you know, the minimum has been done. But in terms of what she's used to, that is taken into consideration. In some countries, part of the perfect marital life is you get a massage every night. Now this is urf. If your wife is slipping and she's not giving you that massage, then in fact, according to your community, she's not doing her job as a wife completely, because everybody else around gets a massage. You're not getting your massage. So here it becomes on her. You know, some brothers are going to try to move to different countries now. Where is it? Which country they have a massage? You know what I'm saying? Islam actually... Alaykum salam. Hayakallah. So then, you know, these things are to be taken into consideration. In some countries, for example, it's totally fine for the man, after he gets married, to remain living with his family. Maybe in the same building or something along these lines. They don't go far. So Islam, you know, in some areas, you must adhere to that. Because this is what the common people expect. And when you go against the flow, you know, it will cause problems for you. You stand out. So you maintain things as long as it doesn't negate any Islamic teachings. Is that clear? Yes. But be very careful of that condition. You have to first verify that there's no text in Islam concerning this issue. If there's no text, alhamdulillah. If there's a textual evidence, Islam is the governor. Islam is the rule. And what the urf consider is worthless. Buy it. Now,
just like kissing the hand, for example, you said before that kissing the hand depends upon the country you live in.
Yes.
Because here in Saudi Arabia, I saw that the children kissing the hands of
yes.
the elders
yes.
to the palm.
Yes.
By the back of the hand mm. to the.
That's the yes. Filipino way.
Yeah, this is the Filipino yeah. way. Yes. Okay.
Yeah, so for if you are in that situation,
yeah.
and if you don't do it, you become disrespectful,
yes.
you know, then you say, listen, you got to do this. You know, you have to do this out of respect.
There is no problem doing the tradition since it's not in the hadith or in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, because unless there's a hadith that prohibits kissing the hand.
Yes.
Now we have the narrations of the Sahaba who kiss the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not very commonly, but there's some references to that. So this idea is there. Let's assume there wasn't. There wasn't. If this is the way people show respect in this country, and there's no hadith which prohibits that, then this becomes what is expected of a person. As not to go against everyone else.
Yes.
And that would ruin the da'wah. You know, so you all know. Because there's nothing in the Islam that says I should kiss your hand. So, but there's nothing in the Islam that says you shouldn't kiss the hand. So this is what the common people accept and agree. It doesn't entail any, you know, disobedience to Allah. You should go for it. So we can stick to the... Alaykum salam. You can just pick up it. Or you can sit over here, right here.
Okay.
Barakallah feek. Alright, so that is done. ومنها أن الكتاب من نعم الله على العباد التي لا تستقيم أمورهم الدينية ولا الدنيوية إلا بها. And among them is that the idea of writing is among the blessings of Allah upon His slaves. That their affairs of their religious affairs or their worldly affairs will never be upright unless writing was included in our in our lives. Now who knows an evidence from the Quran that alludes to this particular reality? Come on, you guys. Allahu Akbar. Writing, the blessing of writing was mentioned in the clearest terms in the Quran. No ambiguity in it. That Allah has made writing something virtuous. You want to try? أحسنت يا بطل. This is the hero in the class. هيا جماعة. The first revelation, the first of revelation. الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The one who taught with the pen taught the man that which he didn't know. Actually, the first thing Allah created was the pen. SubhanAllah. So writing is a big deal. You know, now it's printing. But before they reached the level of printing, how were these scriptures preserved? If they were written down. They were written down. And Mus'haf of Uthman radiallahu anhu was a book. It was written down. So writing is not a joke. And that shows you the virtue of writing in this particular area. وَأَنَّ مَنْ عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ الْكِتَابَ فَقَدْ تَفَضَّلْ عَلَيْهِ بِفَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ الحمد لله. That whoever Allah has taught him how to write, he has actually bestowed upon him a great favor. I think everyone here pretty much knows how to write. So we have all been blessed by Allah Azza wa Jal with the ability to write something that we probably never thought of. Never thought to be appreciative or you know, show gratitude to Allah that we are able to write. It's like, what? Big deal. Everybody writes. Actually, there are many illiterate people in the world who are unable to read or write. So, alhamdulillah. طيب فمن تمام شكره لنعمة الله تعالى أن يقضي بكتابته حاجات العباد ولا يمتنع من الكتابة. So among the ways to show gratitude, to fulfill that blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal, is that you use that skill which Allah gave you to aid the other, you know, slaves of Allah in fulfilling their rights by not preventing or not refusing to write when they ask you to write. They may be unable to write. Say, brother, can you please come and write this debt? So you don't say, no. You know, this is a ni'mah from Allah. He made you able to write, then you aid the Muslims accordingly. That's why Allah says, وَلَا يَعْبَ كَاتِبٌ أَنْ يَكْتُبْ كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهِ. So a writer should not refuse to write as Allah has taught him. وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الَّذِي يَكْتُبُهُ الْكَاتِبُ هُوَ اعْتِرَافٌ مِّنْ مَنْ عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ إذا كان يحسن التعبير عن الحق الذي عليه، فإن كان لا يحسن ذلك لصغره أو سفهه أو جنونه أو خرسه أو عدم استطاعته، أملى عليه وليه وقيام وليه في ذلك مقامه. Another benefit is that the one who writes is actually doing so in هو اعتراف من عليه الحق. A. He's basically acknowledging the right of the person who has the right. He's writing the right of the person who has the right. Meaning this person owes, or he actually, this person owes that person 500 riyals. And this is maintaining the right of the one who deserves to be paid back 500 riyals. Now the Shaykh said, if the person who has the right is able to express himself. However, if he's unable to express himself, you know, a young man lending someone money, but he doesn't know how to put it in a complete sentence. If he's young, or safa, which is a form of feeble-mindedness, he's not all there, he's not very intelligent. Or junoon, he has, you know, some sort of insanity, he goes crazy sometimes and he's back to normal at other times. Or he's mute, he cannot speak. He's unable for whatever reason, then his guardian will speak on his behalf. And Islamically, he's considered to take his place. He's legit, you know, he's legitimate as a substitute for the person himself. وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْاعْتِرَافِ مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الطُّرُقِ الَّتِي تُثْبَتْ بِهَا الْحُقُوقِ حَيْثُ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْ يَكْتُبَ الْكَاتِبَ مَا أَمْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ مَنْ أَمْلَى مَا أُمْلِي عَلَيْهِ مِنْ عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ مَنْ عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ. Another benefit is that the اعتراف, which is admit to something, is among the greatest means to establish the rights of people. Because Allah Azza wa Jal had commanded the person to write what has been said to him. So there's admittance there. وَمِنْهَا ثُبُوتُ الْوِلَايَةِ عَلَى الْقَاصِرِينَ مِنَ الصِّغَارِ وَالْمَجَنِينَ وَالسُّفَهَاءِ وَنَحْوِهِمْ. And in it is the establishment of the right of guardianship over the young and the crazy and those who are unable and so on and so forth. Meaning there's something in Islam which allows you to stipulate, if I may say, someone to play a role, someone who a representative, a legal representative who's given authority to do what you do. So much so that in marriage, a father may dedicate this particular right to another relative of his who will become the wali on his behalf and give the daughter of that man in marriage to that extent. With the approval of what? The father. He's assigning someone to play my role. There's nothing wrong in that in Islam. Alhamdulillah. What do they call it here? Attorneys, a right of attorney, something along these lines. There's a special expression in the business world. I don't remember right now. I don't think so. Wa'ala kulli hal. Power of attorney, no? Yes, power of attorney. MashaAllah, special is a good addition there.
Spade.
Right. Huh?
Spade. We call it the space, special power of attorney.
Space?
Spay
A?
Spay
A?
Yeah.
Spay A.
And sure.
I'm going to say that. طيب. طيب ممتاز. ومنها أن الولي يقوم مقام موليه في جميع اعترافاته المتعلقة بحقوقه. And that the fact that the guardian, he represents the one whom he's representing in all areas concerning his rights. ومنها أن من أمنته في معاملة وفوضته فيها فقوله في ذلك مقبول وهو نائب منابك أو منابك. And the fact that anyone whom you have given that power of attorney to represent you, then he is anything which he says, Whether he accepts or rejects, he is actually, it's almost like your statement. Because he's the legal representative of yours.
لأنه إذا كان الولي على القاصرين ينوب منابهم فالذي وليته باختيارك وفوضت إليه الأمر أولى بالقبول واعتبار قولي وتقديمي على قولك عند الاختلاف.
Because if you're able to represent someone who's unable and it becomes legitimate, then what about when you choose someone and you say you represent me? Then this is more so that it would be accepted, specifically when there's differing between the people.
عليكم السلام. ومنها أنه يجب على الذي عليه الحق إذا أمل عليه الكاتب أن يتقي الله ولا يبخس الحق الذي عليه.
The one who has a right, the one who's supposed to pay, the debtor, if the person, the scribe, tells him what he should write, he should fear Allah, his Lord, and he should not try to diminish that person's right in any way, shape or form. Do not try to decrease it.
فَلَا يَنْقُسُهُ فِي قَدْرِهِ وَلَا فِي وَصْفِهِ وَلَا فِي شَرْطٍ مِنْ شُرُوطِهِ أَوْ قَيْدٍ مِنْ قُيُودِهِ.
Allah musta'an. Translating this is not a joke, not a joke. And he should not basically يَنْقُسُهُ, decrease it in its amount, in its value, in its description, in a condition of the conditions, or a condition of the conditions.
بَلْ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَعْتَرِفْ بكل ما عليه من متعلقات الحق كما يجب ذلك إذا كان الحق على غيره له فمن لم يفعل ذلك فهو من المطففين الباخسين.
So basically he should admit all that is for him and all that is against him. He shouldn't try to incline or lean towards one side over the other, because there's some benefit for that for him in that. Furthermore, if he doesn't do so, he's among the mutaffifin. Who knows what the mutaffifin are? There's a surah called Surah Al-Mutaffifin.
Those
who actually they trick people. They try to cheat them while weighing their whatever product or whatever merchandise or whatever grocery, even if it's grocery, rice. Whenever they want to get there, when they go to buy a kilo of tomatoes, they make sure that there must be a kilo, you know, on the dot. Not even, you know, a gram or lesser than that. But when it's the other way around, you know, come on man, just take 75 grams. Brother, don't be so picky right now. You must get the 25, must you have it. So when it's there, right, you know, give me, even if it's a little bit, they want to get that extra gram. But if they have to pay the people, they're always trying to get away with it. Alarm's time. It's like I'm describing some of us, right? They're like, yeah, that's me, brother. Barakallahu fiik. That's no good, man. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Woe to them. Right? الذين, you know the ayat in Surah Al-Mutaffifin. Allah al-Musta'an. على كل حال, we shouldn't do this. Yes.
ومنها وجوب الاعتراف بالحقوق الجلية والحقوق الخفية وأن ذلك من أعظم خصال التقوى كما أن ترك الاعتراف بها من نواقض التقوى ونواقصها.
Among the benefits is the obligation of admitting all rights, whether they are major or minor, whether they are clear or they are ambiguous, and that this is among the greatest qualities of taqwa, which is protecting oneself from the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal by doing the commandments and avoiding the prohibitions. Similarly, avoiding that, abandoning that, that, you know, being exact, is among the means of ruining one's taqwa and affecting one's taqwa, where the person is not really considered a muttaqi as much if he tries to skip some things, you know, which will bring him some benefit. In order to get some benefit.
ومنها الإرشاد إلى الإشهاد في البيع فإن كانت في المداينات فحكمها حكم الكتابة كما تقدم لأن الكتابة هي كتابة الشهادة.
And among the benefits is that Allah guided us to bring witnesses whenever we have trade. Involve witnesses in trade. If it was among the debts, then the ruling thereof is the same ruling as writing, that you should have witnesses if it's necessary. Remember we said, when it comes to between some people, writing it may not be an obligation, it's recommended. Same thing with witnesses. In some cases, you know, it is an obligation to bring two witnesses if they are males, or one male and two females, to bear witness against, you know, a transaction or for a transaction. However, there are times where if the relationship between the people is that of, you know, friendship and, you know, good stuff, then it's only recommended. It's no longer an obligation to write it down, nor is it an obligation to bring the two witnesses, as the Sheikh mentioned.
لأن الكتابة هي كتابة الشهادة وإن كان البيع بيعا حاضرا فينبغي الإشهاد فيه ولا حرج فيه بترك الكتابة لكثرته وحصول المشقة فيه.
If it is a live transaction, then it is recommended or it is incumbent to bring a witness, and there is no harm in avoiding writing it down because it will cause hardship if every time you're going to do a business you write it down. But nowadays people do so, unless depending on the area. You don't write some, when you buy some, you know, bagat, you know, some cucumbers from outside the masjid. Imagine if every time you bought something, you know, okay, brother, bring it and write it down. This will cause hardship for the people. But when you go buy, you know, something, you a car, then what do you expect? Some paperwork. Yeah, you said some paperwork. You don't say, okay, brother, no problem. Just here's the money and give me the car. You know, you go there the next day, say, okay, you said you have a 1 year, you know, warranty. They said, what warranty? Who are you? So I bought this car from here. So we don't know you. I'm sorry, we're closing the place down. See you later. Oh, okay, man. So some people do this, right? You have to be careful who you're dealing with.
على كل حال ومنها الإرشاد إلى إشهاد رجلين عدلين فإن لم يمكن أو يمكن أو تعذر أو تعسر فرجل وامرأتان.
Allah guided us to bring two male just witnesses. If we're unable to find two men, or it becomes difficult, then one man and two women.
وذلك شامل لجميع المعاملات. This includes all transactions. بيوع الإدارة وبيوع الديون, administrative transactions and debt transactions, وتوابعها and what follows of that. ومن الشروط والوثائق وغيرها. Everything included. Everything is included. Conditions and otherwise.
وإذا قيل قد ثبت أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قضى بالشاهد الواحد مع اليمين. والآية الكريمة ليس فيها إلا شهادة رجلين أو رجل وامرأتين. قيل الآية الكريمة فيها إرشاد الباري عباده إلى حفظ حقوقهم, ولهذا أتى فيها بأكمل الطرق وأقواها, وليس فيها ما ينافي ما ذكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الحكم بالشاهد واليمين. فباب حفظ الحقوق في ابتداء الأمر يرشد فيه العبد إلى الاحتراز والتحفظ التام, وباب الحكم بين المتنازعين ينظر فيه إلى المرجحات والبينات بحسب حالها. Very complicated, mashallah. طيب. Now, if someone said, it has been confirmed that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he judged between people with a single witness along with an oath. A single witness and an oath. And the ayah says that you should have either two men or a man and two women. So how do we bring a relation between those? The Shaykh said, first, this ayah, this noble ayah, is a direction or a directive from Allah Azza wa Jal to the slaves concerning that which protects their rights. So he brought the most perfect scenario. He encouraged the most suitable situation, which is having these two witnesses of men or a man and two women. This is the highest recommendation. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla expects of His servants. However, this is in terms of perfection. In terms of acceptability, if we are in a situation where there is a dispute, then we can refer to what happened with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where one will become sufficient along with an oath. So we don't begin with that, but we may have to refer to that in times of need. You see what I'm saying? Okay, this is clear. Alhamdulillah.
ومنها أن شهادة المرأتين قائمة مقام الرجل واحد في الحقوق الدنيوية, وأما في الأمور الدينية كالرواية والفتوى فإن المرأة فيه تقوم مقام الرجل والفرق ظاهر بين البابين.
The testimony of two women is equal to a single man in the affairs of the dunya, regarding the matters of the dunya. Why? Can anyone suggest why? Because some of the non-Muslims use this as a deficiency in Islam, and they make a big deal, you know, especially women's rights, you know, organizations, that how come, you know, two women are for one man and blah blah blah. So how do you refute that from a da'wah point of view? What are some of the wisdoms behind that?
Because women are not involved in these sort of trades, so they wouldn't necessarily know the details about these things, so that's why they're quite good.
Beautiful. First refutation is women are not well versed in these kinds of things. They don't know what's going on. You know, she may cook some nice lasagna for you, and you know, clean up the house and take care of the children, but she's not necessarily a businesswoman. You know, out there doing transactions. There may be some women.
In the West, men, they are
involved. Still, they're not as good as men. They're not as good as men, and we will have other reputations. Now, see, when Allah Azza wa Jal addresses an issue, or He legalizes something, it usually accommodates all of the creation. And we don't look into the exceptions. There are always exceptions, you know. Men are stronger than women, but we may get a woman who will whoop one of us, you know, instantly. And you know, you just run out of this room. So even though these women exist, we don't use this as a general principle. This is an exception to the rule. Yes, some women may be good in business, but generally speaking, they're not. They tend to forget more, right? They tend to forget more. They're, you know,
easier to explain them one way or the other.
Yeah.
Yes, then we, again, this is another thing, but we were going to jump to that one. I want to hear more actually. So the first one is clear, that women are usually not as good as men in business. This is a fact. Khadija radiallahu anha, she hired people to do business for her. She wasn't doing business herself. This is during that time. And even until today, men run better business than women. This is a fact. Not saying that there's no exception. There are exceptions. But these exceptions are insignificant when we look at the percentage. Right. Second thing is that women are more emotional. Right? They may panic. They may lose their mind. Yani, assuming that there's some calamity and someone died. And involved in some of the rights of the deceased is we need to bring a witness. And this woman is his relative. And you may go to her and say, listen, you know, people's money. She won't say, get out of here. You know, don't talk to me. She's breaking down, crying. She does not want to hear it. She doesn't want to deal with it. Say, let the people go with their money. I don't care for anything. A man is more stable at that time. He's able to handle it. Say, Tayyib, I can set my emotions aside. This is people's rights. Yes, I bore witness to such and such and such. You see what I'm saying? So women are more emotionally, you know, fragile. So you have to kind of, you know, deal with them accordingly. And there are many other wisdoms why Allah made it that two women are equal to a man in areas of testimony, and no one can dispute that. However, in the matters of the deen, such as a woman narrating, in the dunya, two women for one man. In the deen, a woman is independent. If a woman gave you a fatwa, then sufficient is that for you. And you don't have to say, well, we need two women to give me a fatwa equal to a man's fatwa. Right? Then you start looking for women, this is no good. That's one thing. Another thing, in riwaya, narration. How many narrations do we have from Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha? So in these areas, a woman is sufficient. We don't need two to make up for the, or to equal one man. But in the areas of business transactions, in the dunya, because they're not really good at that stuff, usually, then, you know, we need two women for one man. So I hope this is clear. طيب. ومنها الإرشاد إلى الحكمة. والله, it looks like we're not going to, let me just finish this page. الإرشاد إلى الحكمة في كون شهادة المرأتين عن شهادة الرجل وأنه لضعف ذاكرة المرأة غالبا وقوة حافظة الرجل. Either, by the way, Allah mentioned in the Quran why. And this is the wisdom behind why two women, the witnesses of two women, is equal to that of a man. Because of the tendency for them to forget. Because Allah said, إِن تَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. If one of them forgets, then the other one reminds her. Remember, such and such and such. Because they have the tendency to forget, whereas men have a stronger ability to retain information, usually. Again, usually. ومنها أن الشاهد لو نسي شهادته فذكره الشاهد الآخر فذكر أنه لا يضر ذلك النسيان إذا زال بالتذكير. If we are in a situation where one person forgets, one of the two women, or in the case one man and two women, one of them forgets and the other one reminds them, then this does not affect the validity. Wallah, because he forgot earlier.
تفضل يا شيخ. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. I just want to speak to somebody here.
خلصنا بس.
Okay.
ومن باب
we just
will take up أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى ومن باب أولى إذا نسي الشاهد ثم ذكر من دون تذكير فإن الشهادة مدار على العلم واليقين. Similarly, if the person forgot, then he remembered himself. without anyone reminding him, then this is also valid. We don't say, hold on, but you forgot earlier. So, but I remembered now. So the idea is, the Shaykh said, is knowledge and certainty. Once you have remembered precisely what happened, it doesn't harm you having forgotten, you know, the information some time ago, or that you forgot and someone reminded you. Once you went back to the state of certainty, then this is Islamically valid. And believe it or not, and you better believe it, because I'm telling you the truth, we still have a lot to go concerning the benefits we deduce from that one ayah in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude that next week, and we will enter into the final ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, virtuous ayat from the book of Allah, which many of us recite or should be reciting before we sleep and at other times. Na'am, aman al-rasul until the end. Very fundamental ayat in the book of Allah. So I look forward to seeing you all next week. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.